Shatri Shri Shri Mata's Divine Grace, A.C. Bhakti Vedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada Ki, ISKCON Founder, Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki, Parampara Ki, Prem Sekhar, Sri Krishna, Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita, Gadadhara, Sri Vasari, Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Ki, Sri Sri Radha Krishna, Gaur Gopinath, Shyam Kun, Radha Kun, Giri Govardhan Ki, Vrindavan Dham Ki, Mayapur Dham Ki, Yamuna Devi Ki, Ganga Ki, Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita Ki, Guru Premanandi, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to Shri Guru and Shri Gauranga, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Today is August 12th, 2017. We're reading from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Lila, Chapter 12, entitled The Cleansing of the Gandhika Temple, verses 57 through 61. So we'll chant together. Tari Raya Yai Saba Raja Re Kaiva Prabhura Vyaya Tantra Putra Lanya Aila. Ramananda Rai then went to inform the king about his talks with Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and, following the Lord's orders, brought the king's son to see him. Sundara Raja Raputra Shyamalava Rama Kishorava Yasa Dirga Kama Ramayana. The prince, just entering upon his youth, was very beautiful. He was blackish in complexion and had large lotus eyes. Pitambara Tariyange Ratna Abhana Shri Krishna Smarane Tena Haiva Udipana. The prince was dressed in yellow cloth and there were jeweled ornaments decorating his body. Therefore, anyone who saw him would remember Lord Krishna. Tanre Deki Mahaprabhu Krishna Smiti Haiva Prema Veshe Tanre Mili Kahite Vagiva. Seeing the boy, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu immediately remembered Krishna. Meeting the boy in ecstatic love, The Lord began to speak. So chant this verse responsively. Emaha Bhagavata Yanhara Darshani. Rajendra Nandana Smriti Hayasarva Jane. Emaha Bhagavata Yanhara Darshani. Rajendra Nandana Smriti Hayasarva Jane. Emaha Bhagavata Yanhara Darshani. Rajendra Nandana Smriti Hayasarva Jane. Please chant. Emaha Bhagavata Yanhara Prajendra Nandana Smriti Haya Sarvajani. Emaha Bhagavata Yanhara Sarvajani. Prajendra Nandana Smriti Haya Sarvajani. Anyone else? Emaha Bhagavata Yanhara Darshani. Formless. This is simply mental speculation. Even though Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he placed himself in the position of a gopi. He also accepted the king's son directly as the son of Maharaj Nanda, Brajendra Nandana Hari. This is perfect vision according to the direction of the Vedic culture, as confirmed in Srimad Bhagavad Gita, Pandita Samadarshanaha. Such acceptance of the absolute truth according to Vaishnava philosophy is explained in both the Mukunda Upanishad 3.2.3 and the Katha Upanishad 1.2.23 in the following words. Nayam atma pravachenra labhyo na medhaya na buna shutena yam evaisha renute tena labhyas tas yaisha atma vivrnute tanum svam. The Supreme Lord is not obtained by expert explanations, by vast intelligence, nor even by much hearing. He is obtained only by one whom he himself chooses. To such a person he manifests his own form. The living entity is entangled in material existence due to his lack of such spiritual vision. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur has sung in his Kalyana Kalpataru, Sangsare Ashiya Prakriti Vajiya Purusha Abhimane Mari. When the living entity comes to the material world, he thinks himself the enjoyer. Thus he becomes more and more entangled. You know, I read the wrong translation. So the translation is, here is a great devotee, Mahabhagavat. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, upon seeing him, everyone can remember the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, son of Maharaj Nanda. Om Yana Tamandasa Ganandana Shwata Chakshon Tamina Tasmai Sri Gurudle Namaha was born in Bhakti Siddhartha and spiritual master will fly with the torch of knowledge. I offer my respectful obeisances unto him. Here is a great devotee, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, upon seeing him, everyone can remember the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, son of Maharaj Nanda. So in the purport, Srila Prabhupada said, he also accepted the king's son directly as the son of Maharaj Nanda, Brajendra Nandana Hari, directly as Krishna. So in this pastime, we have King Pratap Rudra hankering to see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he petitions to the devotees to help him. And they decide to meet with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and try to attract the Lord to seeing him by describing the king's wonderful qualities. And so Nityananda Prabhu tells Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that if the king doesn't see him, he's going to renounce his kingship and become a mendicant or leave his body. And the Lord isn't enticed by this. You know, he says that it's not proper for a sannyasi to meet with a king, a materialist. So then Nityananda Prabhu has the idea that if the Lord just gives him a piece of his cloth, then the king will be satisfied. So the devotees bring some of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's cloth to the king, and the king begins to worship the cloth as if it was the Lord himself. Around this time, Ramananda Roy returns from his tour in South India and meets with the king, and he asks the king if he can take darshan of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And the king says, of course, but can you ask Chaitanya Mahaprabhu if I can have his darshan too, if I can see him? So Ramananda Roy meets with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and they have a very similar conversation. Ramananda Roy tries to attract the Lord to meeting with the king, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, you know, if I do that, all the people will blaspheme me. So then the idea is that, well, let the king's son see me, because the king's son is a representative of the king. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is okay with that. So when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu sees the king's son dressed in this way, very beautifully, with very nice eyes and a very dark complexion, he's immediately reminded of Krishna. And he says, here is a great devotee, a Mahabhagavat. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says this, and upon seeing him, everyone can remember the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, son of Maharaj Nanda. So I thought this verse in purport is a very nice opportunity to speak about spiritual vision. So spiritual vision. So in reference to spiritual vision, the purport makes reference to Bhagavad Gita 5.18. So what is spiritual vision? This is being demonstrated by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu when he sees the prince. The whole reason that we're entangled in the material world is because we lost our spiritual vision. So this pastime and this verse and this purport is I see it as being very important, because the whole reason that we're in the material world is because we are lacking in spiritual vision. And the way that we have Krishna's darshan again is to get that spiritual vision back, or remember how to have that spiritual vision. So spiritual vision is seeing everything in relation to Krishna. So most of what we see, or everything that we may see currently, is we see it as material. We think we're the body. We think we are a specific nationality. We think we are a specific gender. We think we have a specific religion. We think we're a specific species, right? So this is material vision. Judging everything we see based on material designations. And there are philosophies for each one of these categories, right? If we think that one species is better than another's, this is known as speciesism. And if we think that because of our nationality, we're better than another, we call this nationalism. And if we think that our gender is better than another, then we call that chauvinism. And if we think our religion is better than another religion, we call that sectarianism. So this is material vision, seeing that we're the body, or we're one of these different types of material descriptions of the body, where the body was born, how the body looks, the financial development of the body, so like, you know, our social class. And then seeing that and acting and living in such a way that this is our philosophy of life. Whereas spiritual vision is seeing that there are differences, but all those differences are there to be used in Krishna's service. To see everything in relationship to Krishna, that's spiritual vision. It's not to neglect that there are differences. No, it's actually to see the differences, but to see why the differences are there. The why is Krishna. If we choose to not see the why and to see the material differences and to think that we're better because of X, Y, and Z material designation, gender, nationality, religion, species, etc., etc., then we have material vision, and this is why we're in the material world. So I'll give some examples of that I've experienced of material vision. I think it's easier to see these examples because they seem to be ubiquitous, at least in my life. But it's nice being a devotee because I see these opportunities as opportunities to share spiritual vision with others who may judge me based on material things. So at work, have to dress a certain way because that's the standard. But I wear my kanti mala, and for a while I had a mashika. And these have allowed for some preaching opportunities. I didn't know that the kanti mala would mean that I was a surfer, but apparently sometimes people think that these are surfer beads. Sometimes people will ask, though, some people with some elevated consciousness can tell that they're special. They may not even be, you know, Hindu or Indian or spiritual or anything, but they can, I don't know how, but they have the sense that they're special beads, and they ask where they come from. You know, I brought them back from India. They're made from Tulsi plant. Tulsi's holy, and you know, we use Tulsi to worship Krishna and like this, and then there's a spiritual vision. There's a spiritual conversation. And it's still nice to preach when other people ask you a question, that you don't have to instigate the conversation, that it just comes naturally like that. So the Shika, this has led to some more interesting conversations at work and in public. You know, I guess some have compared the Shika to, and I had a very subtle Shika so that it wouldn't create too much of a disturbance, but even still, you know, a mullet, or some people will call it a mud flap. I don't know if that's another name for a mullet in the South. I didn't grow up here, but anyway, that those are some descriptions I've gotten for the Shika. And jokingly, I would say, no, it's just a bad haircut. But then I would say, you know, this is actually part of my spiritual practice, that it identifies me as a Vaishnav. And people are much more used to seeing shaved, you know, spiritualists with shaved heads, right? Maya bodies. So I kind of use that as a stepping stone to say, well, my Buddhist monks, they shave their head. Well, Vaishnavs, we keep our hair short, but we keep a little tuft of hair there so that we can recognize each other as Vaishnavs. And so that leads to a nice spiritual conversation, spiritual vision. I haven't worn my dhoti to work, but I'm sure if I did, there would be quite some discussion about that. But I have worn my dhoti in public, and one time I was in a gas station. I was traveling with the Krishna House devotees in the van, and we stopped to get gas, and I walked into the gas station, used the bathroom, and some guy was like at the soda pop machine, like filling up a big gulp of soda, and immediately he said, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, and I was totally floored. Because he was just there in jeans and a t-shirt and, you know, just scraggly looking guy. And here he was chanting the Maha Mantra in his gas station, filling up his Coke, his cup of soda. And so we started chatting. Oh, I met the devotees here. You know, I've gone to this Rath Yatra, and I know I had Krishna lunch, and so we got his number and kept in touch. And so I was like, wow, the power of the dhoti, right, for preaching, it can be powerful. And after the devotees, several devotees saw the whole thing, and in the van they were like, wow, but really, you know. Someone just looks at you and they start chanting Hare Krishna. That's a Mahabhagavat. Right? Just like this verse. Seeing the boy, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, immediately remember Krishna. Immediately, instantaneously, like that. And so I thought about this. This is a very interesting experience for me. And, you know, that I can remind someone of Krishna just like that. And this is true, this is spiritual vision. It's not seeing the material designations. I mean, it's recognizing them for what they are, but seeing them in relation to Krishna. One last example of material designations. I never really took note much of what other people ate for lunch, but apparently when you're vegetarian, other people do. And sometimes it can be quite at least for new vegetarian, uncomfortable for people to point out what you're eating. But it's interesting because it means that they have never noticed what they're eating, that it's actually different. And that's been a very nice way to preach a Krishna consciousness, because we're not actually vegetarian. Because then the question is, well, why are you vegetarian? Are you vegetarian for health, or for animal protection, or for the environment? And all of those things are there because those are all mode of goodness. But we're vegetarian because we offer Krishna his diet, and then he leaves the remnants for us to accept. And that's what prasada means. It doesn't just mean eating a vegetarian diet. It means that we offer everything we have to Krishna and what he likes, and then he leaves us the remnants, and that's prasadam. And so that prasadam can purify people just by seeing it. They see, oh, what are you eating? Why are you eating this vegetarian meal? And that opens up spiritual vision for materialists. That's a very nice example for them. So these are some examples of, in my experience, of material and spiritual vision. Another example of spiritual vision. At the end, we'll have questions and discussion. I'll leave lots of time. Thank you, Prabhu. Another example of spiritual vision I found is the Krishna house. You know, the Krishna house is a place for students of bhakti, and students at the University of Florida to experience Krishna consciousness. And over the years, I've seen many types of students stay there, of all different religions, all different financial backgrounds, all different interests, sizes, shapes, color, everything. And sometimes I would see students there and I would think, wow, this doesn't look like a typical student. And I would be surprised because of my material vision. But then after some time and getting to know the student and seeing the student there, this student would become transformed into a wonderful devotee. They would become very brahminical, clean, waking up early, chanting Hare Krishna, going to class. They would become good association for me. And so I would catch myself with this material vision, you know, judging others based on their material coverings. And then seeing the Krishna house, how it transforms people, or any type of Sankirtan for that matter, really has helped my Krishna consciousness. And to see, well, what is that devotee doing to attract others to Krishna consciousness? What is that devotee? What is that? How is he practicing Sankirtan that this person that, you know, by my material eyes would think had, you know, no qualifications, becomes someone who I would want to hear from and have association with? You know, that's a nice example for me of Sankirtan in 2017. So how do we attract others to Krishna consciousness? How do we somehow help them to remember Krishna? So Majjhima Adhikari is a devotee who can see the difference between a non-devotee and a devotee. And Kanishtha Adhikari is someone who can't. He can't really respect the differences or note that someone is practicing Krishna consciousness. They just see everyone as the same. One example is my family. I mean, they would love me if I was a devotee or if I wasn't a devotee. So this is at best Kanishtha. Whereas Madhyama can see the difference between a devotee and a non-devotee, and this class of devotees is very important for preaching because it helps us to see who we can share Krishna consciousness with and who is a devotee. One time I went to an unnamed temple where I was wearing Kanti Mala, I was taking prasadam, and a devotee approached me and wanted to distribute a book to me. And I was like, my name is Bhakta Frank. I'm practicing Krishna consciousness. I have this book. I have, you know, most of Prabhupada's books, and wanted to engage that devotee in a Krishna conscious conversation. And this devotee was very interested in distributing me a book. So sometimes we have to be in the Majjhima platform to preach. And then there's the Uttama platform, Uttamadhikari, who sees everyone as a devotee. This is pure spiritual vision. This is seeing everyone in relation to Krishna. This is the vision that's described in this verse. Here is a great devotee. And Srila Prabhupada says that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu sees him as Krishna. So this is Srila Prabhupada. And so Srila Prabhupada, in order to preach Krishna consciousness to us, temporarily came to the Majjhima platform like that. So how do we attract others to Krishna consciousness? It's not going to be every day that I can just wear a devotee and go out into public and people will see me and immediately chant Hare Krishna because they know who we are. Most of the time, like 99.8% of the time, you know, I'm wearing slacks and a button down. So Kanti Mala, dressing very cleanly, and then by our behavior, because it's really the devotional qualities that become apparent when our consciousness is transformed. We may not necessarily change our dress. We don't have to. We don't have to change our religion. Srila Prabhupada tried to encourage others to, you know, if you're a Christian, then be a good Christian. If you're a Buddhist, be a good Buddhist. We don't have to change that to practice Krishna consciousness. We don't have to change our nationality. We don't have to change our gender. We can practice Krishna consciousness just the way we are. And when our consciousness becomes purified, what does change is our behaviors. We start to act with spiritual qualities. So one example of a spiritual quality is enthusiasm. What would be the antithesis of enthusiasm? Anyone? Yes. Laziness. Prabhu, you woke up kind of late today. Oh, I'm so tired, so tired. I couldn't, you know, I went to bed late and I couldn't wake up. Next day. Prabhu, you're a little bit late to do your service. Are you okay? Oh, so tired, so tired. I need to take a nap. You know, I didn't sleep long enough last night. So many examples of this laziness and making excuses. This is the false ego, right? I mean, certainly if we don't sleep enough, then we're going to be tired. But why are we not sleeping enough? Well, we're not going to bed early enough. Why are we not going to bed early enough? Because we didn't finish our service the day before. Why didn't we finish our service the day before? Because we are lazy. So how do we then become enthusiastic? Through devotee association. Enthusiasm to be inspirited, it's attractive, it's contagious. So we need to be surrounded by others who are enthusiastic for Krishna consciousness. And then, actually, enthusiasm is a sign of maturity. And laziness is a sign of immaturity. So if we're enthusiastic about what we do, if we're not enthusiastic about what we do, we should find something we're enthusiastic about and do it. But if we're starting to become enthusiastic, then we actually want to make time to do the things we like to do, and we'll prioritize these things. And when we prioritize them, then the things that are unnecessary, we don't have time for them anymore. You know? Watching TV. Being on Facebook for umpteen hours, playing video games, talking prajalpa. Those things, they don't have a meaning anymore, and we just naturally stop doing them. And then we have more time, and we go to sleep early, and we're enthusiastic. Another spiritual quality that helps others to have spiritual vision and see Krishna in us is humility. What could someone say would be the opposite of humility?
Pride.
Right, pride.
Opposite of what?
Pride. being the opposite of humility. So one example that I've seen in my life is my relationship with my boss. You know, I just had a meeting with my boss because I had an end of the year evaluation. And in that meeting, he pointed out so many things that I was doing well. First, you know, and then in a very constructive way, he helped me see the things or that I can improve on in the future. And he called these things goals. You know, he didn't call them necessarily. He didn't really start to degrade me by saying, you know, you're lazy. You can't do this properly. You're not working hard enough. No, he said, for next year, we have these goals. And when he told me about these things that I can improve upon, I didn't say, you know, boss, you were a little bit late to this meeting. And, by the way, your shirt's not pressed properly. And, by the way, this, and oh, by the way, that. You know, when my boss meets with me and he tells me the things that I'm doing well and the things I need to improve upon, I don't point out the things that he needs to improve upon and the things he's not doing well. That's the most basic amount of humility that we can have for others. And I think you don't really see that respect a lot. I mean, in this example, it seems quite black and white, like who would do that? But you see that behavior a lot, pride. And particularly I see it amongst devotees who, because we may not see another devotee as necessarily senior to us, we should really see everyone senior to us in devotional service. But even if someone's not senior to us, we should still treat them with humility. But if they are senior to us, maybe they are in management at the temple, or maybe they're just older than us. Maybe they've been in the movement longer than us. Maybe they've been chanting longer than us. Maybe they're initiated. Maybe they're a Srila Prabhupada disciple. We need to give those people respect and be humble. So I think if you think about your life, you can see experiences where you yourself may have been judged based on your material designation, one of these material characteristics that I described. And you may see where you have judged someone else, like I did, with one using one of these material designations. But also spiritually, because we have good association and we're fortunate to have a community like this, we can be enlivened and become enthusiastic and see so many nice qualities in devotees that we can have spiritual vision just by through their association. So a few verses come to mind on this topic of spiritual vision. So the purport makes reference to 5:18 in Bhagavad Gita. Vidya vinaya sampane brahmane gavihastani suni chayva swapake cha pandita samadarshinaha. The humble sages, by virtue of true knowledge, see with equal vision a learned and gentle Brahmin, a cow, an elephant, a dog, and a dog eater, outcast. And in the Bhagavad Gita, there's a very nice picture, painting, of each of these material, these living entities with these bodies, and you see that there's super souls there. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is seeing this boy as Krishna. He's seeing this, the prince, in relationship to Krishna, and he's reminding him of Krishna. So much that he sees Krishna. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu sees Krishna when he sees this boy. That's spiritual vision, just like this painting. We can also have that vision. This is an interesting shloka. It's in Srimad Bhagavatam 12:2-3. Dampatye Biruchir Hetur Mayava Vyavaharike Stridve pung stve cha hi ratir vipratve sutram evahi. Sutram, the sacred thread. Men and women will live together merely because of superficial attraction, and success in business will depend on deceit. Womanliness and manliness will be judged according to one's expertise in sex, and a man will be known as a brahmana just by wearing a thread. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by this dhoti, and this chadar, and this shika, and this thread. Because these things don't qualify me as a devotee. What qualifies me as a devotee is the fact that there's Krishna consciousness. And then Krishna consciousness is manifest in the way that we behave, that we act. And our main qualification is Srila Prabhupada, because we are hearing Krishna consciousness from a pure devotee. And perhaps our own Shiksha Guru, who is in line with Srila Prabhupada. All of these things qualify us, give us the qualification to be devotees. And they may transform our outer appearance. That's very much a fact. We may dress a certain way. We may appear a certain way. We may even have an effulgence about us. But in Kali Yuga, those things are not the qualifications. They may be an effect of being a devotee, but they are not, in essence, the cause, which is Harinam Sankirtan, which is chanting Hare Krishna, and our behavior, our Vaishnava etiquette, is a manifestation of our Krishna consciousness. One more verse. So that verse was from chapter 2, which describes the characteristics of Kali Yuga. This verse is from chapter 3 in Canto 12, verse 51. Kalir dosha nidhe rajam asti yeko maham gunaha kirtanad eva krishnasya mukta sangha parang bhajat. Srila Prabhupada quoted this verse many times. This is Sukadeva Goswami speaking to Maharaj Parikshit. My dear king, although Kali Yuga is an ocean of faults, there is still one good quality about this age. Simply by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, one can become free from material bondage and be promoted to the transcendental kingdom. So we are entangled in the material world because we lack spiritual vision. The way we get that spiritual vision back is by chanting Hare Krishna. And the way we chant Hare Krishna is the mantra is received through the parampara, through Srila Prabhupada, through Srila Prabhupada's representatives. And in this way, we can purify our vision and have more and more spiritual vision. And this is how we see Krishna. We can see Krishna in this life, and we can see Krishna after this life. But we should really endeavor to see Krishna in this life. While we're walking on the earth, we can have this spiritual vision that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has, through chanting Hare Krishna. And through japa, we can get realizations that help us, that help strengthen our commitment and our faith in Krishna consciousness through personal and private daily meditation, through a commitment to that meditation, and through a commitment to following the regular principles so that we can maintain the benefit we get from chanting Hare Krishna and from doing kirtan. We can do so much kirtan and so much japa, but if we don't follow the regular principles, then the benefit we're getting is being diluted. Another way we can have spiritual vision is by reading Srila Prabhupada's books, because Srila Prabhupada has pure spiritual vision. And so just by reading Prabhupada's books, we can also have Krishna conscious vision. And by having a relationship with a living Shiksha Guru, that person can help us apply Srila Prabhupada's pure message in our own lives in a very personal way. Is that enough to be Krishna consciousness, to be Krishna conscious? No. Because because Krishna consciousness is a relationship. The Supreme Lord is not obtained by expert explanations, by vast intelligence, nor even by hearing. Shravanam. He is obtained only by one whom he himself chooses. To such a person, he manifests his own form. Because Krishna consciousness is about a relationship with Krishna, there's nothing that we can do because there's another person there. We have to be accepted by Krishna, and he does accept us because he's so merciful. But we should still endeavor to develop a relationship with him. There's this quote in the New Testament in James, faith without works is dead. We can't just do anything that we think we need to do to be Krishna consciousness. We should chant Hare Krishna, but because Krishna is a person, he accepts us. We can't accept ourselves. The most practical way I can see this is in offering bhoga. Have you ever heard someone say, how do you know if it's accepted? Right? That's the way we should think when we're making an offering. Will Krishna accept this? Because he has to accept it. We can't just offer it and then accept it ourselves. There's actually a person there, Krishna, who will accept the offering. And just thinking like that, did he accept it? We're remembering Krishna. Right? It's easy if you have a relationship in your life to know if someone accepts you or not. I think marriage is probably the one most intimate relationship that this is most easily seen. If we're accepted by our spouse, if our offering is accepted, because the person's there. But in Krishna consciousness, Krishna is also there. And we develop spiritual vision through chanting, that we can tell if Krishna is, we can see Krishna, and we can see that he's accepted the offering. So I'll end with this short 1 minute audio. Sorry, there's a 4-second advertisement on YouTube first. Apologize. Okay, here we go.
She was singing with Kapila and Gopinath and Chaitanya. They're singing of this Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Within our tradition, the chanting of these names that we chant, names of God, are meant to cleanse our hearts. My guru gave a very beautiful example. He said, when water falls from a cloud, it's transparent and pure. But when it comes in the ground, it becomes muddy. The mud is not water. It's something added to the water. When you filter the water, you bring it back to its transparent state. Originally, the nature of the soul is to love God and be compassionate, to love every living being. But being in contact with the ego and with avidya, ignorance, it accumulates more and more of the dirt of greed and arrogance and envy and lust and anger and illusion. And we think that that's me. But spiritual practice, this chanting of God's names, filters the consciousness simply to bring it back to its natural, transparent, divine state, where we access the love that we're all seeking. Thank you again.
So that was a short excerpt from a Ranath Maharaj discussion. So I'd like to end with this point. Spiritual vision is seeing everything and everyone in relation to Krishna. So if we could just try to have that spiritual vision today, by seeing the good in others and seeing their good qualities and complimenting them on those good qualities. And in ourselves, try to manifest these qualities through by chanting Hare Krishna. And to see if that has any effect on our life by just adding the Maha Mantra to our life on a daily basis through japa. So I'll end there with any questions or comments.
You mentioned some very, very important things. One of the most important things you say, the japa will bring us closer to Krishna by behaving from the morning to the end, to the sleep, in lots of ways, such as getting rid of laziness, practicing compassion, all those things. You mentioned 12th chapter, there is a beautiful sloka. The person who sees me in everything, he's telling Arjuna, the person who sees me, means Krishna, in everything, he is very dear to me. Now, this is what we talk in spiritual vision, that the cow and the human being and the boy and the girl is not different, because it is the energy of Krishna, the soul of Krishna is in that person. And to me, that is the spiritual vision. Who can see Krishna in every entity, whether it's a leaf or a flower. And when I try to practice that, I have to start with two things. One is my knowledge of this, because Bhagavan tells that in the book, and the second is, of course, practice it. Practice to see Krishna in everything, knowledge and practice, together with the chanting, will get me there. And another thing that you told is very important, is all those things you said, lust, jealousy, all those things, if you don't train your mind, those things are natural almost for everybody. If somebody is more beautiful in my age, if somebody has more qualities in my age, I don't think about improving myself for that person. I burn out on jealousy. Now, I want you to make comments on this thing what I'm talking. I still feel, if I sometimes feel it's easy for a mother, because a mother has so much love for the child, if some way she can transfer that love to other people, she will have Krishna consciousness. I don't want to say anything else. Thank you.
Thank you for sharing, Prabhu. Jamashmi Prabhu.
A couple points. You were bringing up how sectarianism is the tool of vision. How do we balance understanding we're practicing Param Dhamma, the highest form of spirituality, and still maintain that humility that's not there with a sectarian person. So in other words, it's a very important aspect of our spiritual development. In Bhakti-rasamrita Sindhu, the qualification for advancing is based upon faith in and knowledge of Shastra. So one has to have complete faith in it, recognize this is the way, and I'm going for it. So how do one maintain proper attitudes towards those that are maybe, from a Shastric standpoint, following a lower path?
So, there's a verse in Nectar of Instruction that I like to remember, where it talks about how to associate or not associate with those of different levels of spirituality. So someone is just chanting Hare Krishna, but that's it. We would respect them from a distance. And this goes for perhaps other impersonal paths. Maybe they're not even chanting Hare Krishna, or maybe they're Mayavadi. We could give them association if we're on the Madhyama platform and we see that they're non-devotees, but if they're faithless, then we just leave them alone. And we just give them prasadam. We don't try to preach to them. Because if we tried to preach to them, if there was an opportunity in the future for them to hear from us, they'll only remember that one encounter where it was unfavorable for them. So we just leave them alone. They'll eventually come. They take prasadam, and that's if they're faithless, then that's what we can do. If they're chanting Hare Krishna, but they're not really practicing, and so we respect them because they're chanting the Lord's names, but we won't hear from them. And then if they're chanting Hare Krishna and they're initiated, then we respect them and we hear from them. And if they're a pure devotee, then we follow their instructions. Right, did that answer your question?
Five star.
Thanks, Rule.
Another one. This seems this point of equal vision, but then also adjustments that are made. Prabhupada used the example of the hospital rule. You ascertain who is most qualified and then put your time and energy into putting him in. And sometimes it may even, and I'll give you an example, this is a little provocative, but I'm going to say it anyway. It's coming from Prabhupada. Before he left his pastimes on this planet, he instructed the leaders in India, whatever you do, don't fill our temples up with village boys. Okay, and that sounds to be almost completely contradictory to the points you were making about equal vision. And that instruction wasn't heeded. I think most of us know I lived in India for 18 years. So I have, I spent time in a lot of the different temples in my service. And because that instruction wasn't heeded, now it's being heeded, but it created chaos in the movement. Is because the voice became motivated, those that joined, they hadn't been chanting, they were chanting, but their motivation was upward mobility financially and socially, and the temples became very challenged because they became very political. So Radhanath Swami changed the paradigm substantially in that the most focus was on the upper class, his preaching. His followers would focus on recruiting people from the IITs, Indian Institutes of Technology, and these are the top, to get into, to be accepted at IIT, he you got to be practically the best student in your whole district or the whole, you know, section of the state. Very, very competitive. And they've presented the Discover Yourself seminar, and they figure if they don't get the students within the first 3 weeks, they become so contaminated by the material energy in the university that they don't really try so much after that. So it's, but they've had unbelievable successes. They actually have statistics. They've offered this Discover Yourself seminar to, I think, close to 100,000 students. And there's a certain percentage that take it up. It's actually quite high, that has become brahmacharis, and then others that take it up and stay on a career path and get married. So it seems inherently contradictory, but it still has, it's all focused on, you know, spreading Krishna consciousness worldwide. Because if you can pull the leaders in, then it's easy to get the followers. So there's a strategy that may be, to some extent, impacted by material designation. But yet the ultimate goal is one of compassion. And it's unbelievable the levels of success that have come about because of this. It's not that there's a neglect of people from different classes, because there's facility for them, but to get kind of the pump primed, go for the, you know, high strata of society. And then the others, oh wow, let me do this too. So it was, it's kind of like a long-term vision, but yet it's still there in terms of the equal vision of an advanced notion of it.
Right, so that program is a specific type of program, right? So it's not that, and anyone is welcome there to be a part of the program, but to actually live on the campus, you have to have have a certain degree of education.
You have to have a bachelor's degree, though.
Right, which, it's not unimportant. I mean, education is, I think, very important for spreading Krishna consciousness, but also for, you know, being a responsible adult in this day and age. So, I think it's a good example. I mean, if I had kids, I would send them to school, right? So, these students that have achieved an advanced degree, they can live there, and that does create a certain strata, but the reason is, to preach Krishna consciousness. But I think it sends a nice message to all of us that, that material education is an important part of life, and it's an important part of spreading Krishna consciousness in this day and age.
We also have a standard in Chopati and Pune and Calcutta that, one who has the degree, he has to work outside in his career path that he's trained for like 1, 2, 3 years, until he can give a lump sum payment to his parents so they don't become disturbed.
Right, and these devotees will become successful and responsible grihasthas, which is what I think our movement needs to continue to spread and share Krishna consciousness.
But it's also so that, like for instance, when I joined in 77, I was told by my doctor, don't contact your parents, don't let them know where you are. And of course, they were really freaked out. They didn't know where I was for 6 months. I mean, of course, the motivation at that time was there was this whole deprogramming initiative that parents would give $100,000 to a guy and then they'd kidnap you around the time. I had this happen to some friends. And they just force feed you with non-veg food and pornography and blossom and Prabhupada and do whatever they can to break your faith in Krishna consciousness. So that was there, but now it's important just for stability in the future of the devotee's life to maintain favorable relationships with his family.
Jai. Thank you, Prabhu. Thank you. We've gone a little bit late, but afterwards, is it okay if we talk then? don't know, Sister Eric. One more question. How about that? Okay, I don't want to be really upset. Keep, yeah.
Okay, well, thank you. This was a very thoughtful and interesting talk. I was wondering how do you mend the idea that, you know, there's all sorts of scripture that says you can be purified from all your sin if you just chant the Maha Mantra and things like that, with the idea that if you commit infractions on the, that it waters down the benefit.
Right. So the mantra does purify you. But that purification can be covered over again. Just like Ranath Maharaj used the example of the drop of water in the soil, so it can become cloudy again. So, and also Srila Prabhupada used the example of like an elephant taking a bath, but then getting out of their lake there and just rolling around in the dirt. So the mantra does purify you, but simultaneously, if you're not following the regular principles, then you become contaminated again. So it's like happening simultaneously, purification and contamination. So if you want to sustain that purification, then we do have to follow some spiritual standards.
Mm-hmm.
And then also, my other point is that the offenses to the holy name, Nam Aparad, so when you first start chanting, you're chanting with offense. That's how we start chanting Hare Krishna. This is Nam Aparad. At some point, we start to become aware of these offenses, and then we want to chant more purely. This is Namavas. So it's the clearing stage. We start chanting less offensively and more offenselessly. And then Shudanam is chanting Hare Krishna offenselessly. So one of those offenses is to commit sinful activity in the strength of chanting the holy name of the Lord. Another one is to think that the benefit of chanting Hare Krishna is imagination. So no, we do get a benefit. And we should not commit sinful activity because of the strength that we get from chanting Hare Krishna. So someone who's innocent doesn't know that. So this is non-aparad. We're chanting, but that's okay. We should chant. We should chant no matter what. There's no hard and fast. That's what's meant by there's no hard and fast rules. We should chant no matter what. But if we want to maintain the benefit, we should at least be aware that there are offenses that we should try to avoid. Does that answer your question?
Yes, thank you.
You're welcome. Hare Krishna. Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita ki. Sri Prabhupada ki. Guru Premanandi.